We're very pleased to continue our study in the book of Zechariah. In our last study, we left off at the fifth verse of this first chapter, so let's read that fifth verse again. Your fathers, who are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? That's the question that's asked here. What's become of your fathers, and what's become of the prophets that preached to them? Well, now they're all dead and gone. And we showed how that whatever state their fathers were in at the time they died, that unless this generation changes, this generation will be in the same state. If they're in a place of torment, like the rich man was in the case of Lazarus and the rich man, then this generation is also going to go to the torment. If they're like Lazarus and in a place of comfort, then this generation, if they follow their ancestors, they're going to be in the place of comfort. And so we shall be with our ancestors shortly, and we're going to be with our ancestors eternally if we're like them. And the prophets also, did they live forever? No, they're gone too. The treasure is put in earthen vessels, the water of life into earthen pitchers. Eventually, they crack and are brought home at last. Christ is a prophet that lives forever and ever. But all other prophets have a limit to the term of their office. The ministers of God are dying men and do not live forever in this world. They are to look upon themselves as such, and to preach accordingly, as those that must be silenced shortly, and as those that know not which sermon may be the last sermon. People are to look upon their ministers as such, and to hear accordingly, as those that have yet a little while to have light with them, that they may walk and work while they have the light. Oh, that this weighty subject had due consideration given to it, that we are dying people, that those of us who serve in the capacity of teaching in the church, we are dealing with dying people. Not only are we dying, our listeners are dying, and we should be concerned about immortal souls and an awful eternity that awaits all of us, which both we and they are standing upon the brink of. It concerns us to think of the prophets that are gone, that are before us of old. As Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 28, verse 8, the prophets that have been before me and before thee of old prophesied both against many countries and against great kingdoms of war and of evil and of pestilence. They had these great prophecies, but now they're gone. The prophecies remain, but the ones who gave the prophecies are gone. Those that were in those days the glory of men, they withered and fell, but the word of the Lord endures forever. The prophets that are with you now, do they live forever? Some give the passage this meaning. No, Haggai and Zechariah will not be along with you, and prophecy itself will shortly cease. In another world, both we and our prophets shall live forever. And to prepare for that world ought to be the greatest business we have in this world. So let's give strong consideration to where are we and where are we going. Where have our ancestors gone? Will we go to the same place, whether it be good or whether it be bad? Verse 6 says, but my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants and the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? And they returned and said, like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us, according to our ways and according to our doings, so hath he dealt with us. Here we see what the effects of God's word was after spoken by the prophets. The prophets died and the hearers died, but the word of the God did not die. It took effect, and not one jot or one tittle was void. Isaiah 55 and 11 says, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. God commanded their fathers with words and statutes given through the prophets. Words are laws that are spoken. Statutes are laws that are written. These laws required the fathers to make changes, and these laws stated the penalties for not making the changes. And he asked, did not these laws of God take hold of your fathers? The prophets cannot make men obey God's law, but the punishments for not obeying will eventually take hold of those who do not obey. They could not escape them or get out of the reach of them. God's words took hold of them as the officer of the law arrests the criminal and brings him before the judge for punishment. We must realize that the unbelief of man cannot make the threatenings of God's word of none effect. But sooner or later, the punishment will take place if the prescribed remedy given by God is not used to prevent the punishment. The punishment is going to happen. God's anger will certainly take hold of those that will not be taken hold of by his authority. For when God judges, he will overcome. As they saw how God's word worked with their fathers, then they realized that God's word would work the same with them. And they returned and said, like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us, according to our ways and according to our doings, so hath he dealt with us. That's what this verse 6 says. So those who hear the prophet must acknowledge that God has truth and justice, and that if they fall short, they must blame only themselves, and that there is no blame to lay on God or to lay on the prophet. Let us not become wise after it's too late. If God's word is believed soon enough, the punishment can be prevented. But if one waits too long, the punishment will surely come, and so will the belief. As we see how God dealt with our fathers, then we can see how he deals and will deal with us. And so next, as we finish this sixth verse of the first chapter, we enter into a portion now that we can entitled The Eight Night Visions of Zechariah. And this is from chapter 1, verse 7 through chapter 6, verse 15. And the first vision that he has is the vision we can entitle as The Man Among the Myrtle Trees. That's chapter 1, verse 7 through 17. So now we come to visions and revelations of the Lord. This is the way God chose to speak to Zechariah. This is the way God chose to get the people's attention, to cause them to respect the word and look more deeply into it, and to fix it deeply in their minds and memories. Most of these visions seem to be designed to give comfort to the Jews who had just returned out of captivity. This would also encourage them to go on with the rebuilding of the temple. The scope of this first vision, which is an introduction to the rest of the visions, the scope of this first vision is to assure the Jews that God will take care of them, even though their present state seems to be deserted and helpless. So let us read verse 7. Upon the 4th and 20th day of the 11th month, which is the month Sebat, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying. So the vision is dated as the 24th day of the 11th month, 3 months after he preached the sermon in verse 1, in which he called them to repent. So finding that that first sermon had a good effect, and that they had returned to the duty of God, he now assures them that God would now return to them with his mercy. And so let's notice what the prophet saw, verse 8. I saw by night, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse, and he stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom, and behind him were their red horses, speckled and white. He saw a grove of myrtle trees, a dark, shady grove, down in the bottom, hidden by the near hills, so that you were not aware of it until you were just upon it. This represented the low, dark, solitary, depressed condition of the Jewish church at this time. They were towered over by all their neighbors, buried in obscurity. What friends they had were hidden, and there appeared to be no relief or comfort for them. This is a condition which the true church today has been in many times. The church has always been visible, but many times it's hidden, as the woman in the wilderness that we read of in Revelation 12, verse 6. That verse says, and the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. That's 1,260 days, 1,260 years actually, and it's the time from when the apostate church took its full power. until the Reformation began to occur. That's from the time of 530 A.D. to about 1790 A.D. So the church had been in this hidden position, like the church during the time of Zechariah was in a hidden condition. Zechariah saw a man mounted on a red horse, standing in the midst of this shady myrtle grove. This man is in all probability no other than the man Christ Jesus, the same that appeared to Joshua with his sword drawn in his hand as captain of the host of the Lord in Joshua 5:13-14, and that appeared to John with his bow and crown in Revelation 6:2. Though the church was in a low condition, yet Christ was present in the midst of it. Was it hidden by the hills? Yes, but he was much more hidden in the myrtle grove. He was hidden, but ready for action. He was ready to appear for the needed relief of his people, which they would be very pleased to learn about. Isaiah 45:15 says, "Verily, thou art a God that hideth thyself, O God of Israel, the Savior." And Deuteronomy 33:26 says, "There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky." Here we see that he rode on a red horse, either naturally red or dyed red by the blood of war, as the same victorious prince appeared in red apparel in Isaiah 63:1-2. That passage reads, "Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat?" Red is a fiery color, showing that he is jealous for Jerusalem. And we see that same thought in verse 14. And he is very angry at our enemies. Christ, under the law, appeared on a red horse, showing the terror of that dispensation, and that he yet had his conflict before him when he would resist under blood. But under the gospel, Christ appeared on a white horse, according to Revelation 6:12 and Revelation 19:11, showing that he has now gained the victory. He now rides in triumph, and he has the white flag and not the bloody flag. Zechariah saw a group of horses attending the man on the red horse, Christ. Some were red horses, some speckled, some white. These are angels attending the Lord Jesus, ready to be employed by him in the service of his church. Some in acts of judgment, others in acts of mercy, others in various events. Let us remember that the King of the church has angels at his command, not only to do him honor, but to minister for the good of those that are his. Zechariah asked about the meaning of the vision. He had an angel talking with him as his instructor, besides those he saw in the vision. So had Ezekiel in Ezekiel 40:3, and so had Daniel in Daniel 8:16. So verse 9 says, "Then said I, O my Lord, who are these? And the angel that talked with me said unto me, I will show thee what these be." So Zechariah asked him, "O my Lord, what are these?" It seems that the angel that talked with him was Christ himself, the man on the red horse, whom the others were attending. It is to him that Zechariah addresses himself. If we today are going to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, we must make our inquiries not to angels, for they themselves are learners, but we ask Christ himself, who is alone able to take the book and open the seals, according to Revelation 5:7. The prophet's question implies a humble acknowledgement of his own ignorance and an earnest desire to be informed. "Oh, please let me know what these are." This he desired to know, not just to satisfy his own curiosity, but that he might learn something he could use to comfort and encourage the people of God in their present distress. Verse 10 says, "And the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, These are they whom the Lord hath sent to walk to and fro through the earth." Zechariah received from the angel that talked with him in verse 9, and from the man that stood among the myrtle trees, Christ, the interpretation of the vision. Jesus Christ is ready to instruct those that are humbly seeking to be taught the things of God. He immediately tells Zechariah, "I will show thee what these are." what knowledge we have or may have concerning God's will, we're indebted to Christ for, and we're indebted to the Holy Spirit for bringing to our remembrance all things which Christ taught. His answer to Zacharias' question was, "These are those whom the Lord has sent. They are His messengers. They are acting as the eyes of the Lord." In 2 Chronicles 6, verse 9, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in the behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward Him." God does not need these messengers, but He's pleased to use them. And we need to be comforted by knowing that they are doing their job. The Lord has sent them, and they walk to and fro through the earth, He says. So now we see what the prophet heard in verse 11. Verse 11 says, "And they answered the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees and said, We have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest." Faith comes by hearing, and usually when God gives a vision, there is something said. Zechariah heard the report which the angels made to Christ concerning the present state of the world. They had been walking to and fro in the earth, and now they had returned, and they give this account to the angel that stood among the myrtle trees. "We have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth sits still and is at rest." We are taught to pray that the will of God be done on earth as it is in heaven. Angels carry out His will in heaven, and it's the duty of man to carry out His will on earth. And there is a great contrast between angels in heaven and men on earth when it comes to doing God's will. For we find the world of angels very busy. Those that are employed in the court above rest not day nor night from praising God. That's their business there. And those angels that are employed in the world below are never idle, nor do they waste time. They are still ascending and descending upon man, just as they did on the Son of Man in John 1:51, and as they did upon Jacob in Genesis 28:12. Even so, they are still busy on earth today. They are still walking to and fro through the earth, but Satan also claims to be just as active in doing mischief here on earth. Job 1:7, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." It is well for us that good angels occupy their time in doing good, and that here in this earth we have guardians going about seeking to do us a kindness, just as we have adversaries which as roaring lions go about continually seeking to devour us. And though holy angels in this earth meet with much that is disagreeable, yet while they are going on God's errands, they hesitate not to walk to and fro through the earth. Their own habitation, which those that fell did not like, they will like the better when they return. And although the angels are very busy in heaven and in earth, we find the world of mankind here is very careless. Their activities are much different from the angels. All the earth sits still and is at rest. While all the church is made uneasy, tossed with turmoils and not comforted, those that are strangers to the church are secure. Those that are enemies to it are successful. The Chaldeans and Persians dwell at ease, while the poor Jews are continually alarmed. The children of men are happy and carefree, but none grieve for the affliction of God's children. It is sad to think what a deep sleep the world is cast into, what a spirit of slumber has seized mankind in general, who are actually under God's wrath and Satan's power, and yet they feel so secure and unconcerned. They sit still and are at rest. And this is alluded to in the book of Luke, Luke 17, verses 26 through 30. "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed." And as we look about us today, we can see that this prophecy is certainly being fulfilled before our very eyes. Verse 12 says, Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judea, against which thou hast had indignation these 70 years? He learned the intercession Christ made with the Father for the afflicted church. The angels told about the state of affairs in this lower world. But do we not read of any prayers the angels made to correct the poor state of affairs here on earth? No, it's the angels among the myrtle trees that is the great intercessor. After receiving the report of the angels, he immediately turned heavenward and said, Lord, wilt thou not have mercy on thy church, or on Jerusalem and the cities of Judea? The thing he asked for here is mercy. As in Psalms 85, verse 7, show us thy mercy, O God. God's mercy is an absolute necessity of the churches to have comfort. All his mercy has come through the mediation of Christ. The thing the angel of the Lord, Christ, complained of is the delay in his mercy. How long wilt thou not have mercy? He knows that mercies through him shall be built up forever, according to Psalms 89, 2, but he thinks that the building of mercy is being deferred for a long time. We'll continue this thought in our next lesson. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.